going to tip it upside down a little bit because I want to preach the Word of God right from the start. I've got this Word upon my heart. So anybody ready for the Word of God today? And I know that you are. Father, I just pray you'll give us ears to hear what the Spirit of the Lord has to say. Lord, today I pray this will be fresh revelation for us all in the mighty name of Jesus. And everybody said, amen. We're running with a theme at the moment in our church, and the theme is? Absolutely. God is able. And I, you know what? Our t-shirts are going to come one day. Amen? They're going to come. Paul, they're coming. Is that right? They're coming. So keep ordering. They're coming. Just keep believing. Amen. And hopefully next week or the week after they should come. We've got t-shirts. For those of you who don't know, they say God is able. Is anybody wearing one right now? Yeah, we had an early supply. Could you stand if you're wearing God is able? Come on, stand. Come on. And just rotate. Our models for today. God is able. Yeah, God, good on you, Dad. God is able. Somebody else got their God is able shirt, and they actually took it to the printers and added some extra words that says, and I am willing. God is able, I am willing. And I thought it was pretty cool. But that's our theme we're running with through the month, the season of spring. Who's still believing for spring to come? Amen. Yeah. But you know, the truth is, that's our theme, and we'll change it at Christmas time. But when you're faced with a struggle, remember that God is able to do what you cannot do for yourself. Those three words are a message of hope. The Bible tells us in Ephesians 3:20, we're looking at this each week, just briefly. Now, all glory to God who is to accomplish infinitely more than we might ask or think. Our God is a big God. And the Bible also says in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 8, it says, God is able to bless you just a little bit. A really important word, abundantly. God is able to bless you. Absolutely. Absolutely He is. God's not against you. He's for you. He wants you to know that He's able to satisfy the longings of your heart. He's a God who restores our soul. He's a healer of broken hearts. Over the last 2 weeks, we looked at how important our choices are. Remember that? When we choose God's way, we're blessed because better choices lead to a... Okay, and that's what we've been looking at. And may God bless you as you consider the choices that you make concerning your life. Choose wisely. Choose life. In Jesus' name. But today, we're going to do something a little bit different. Today, we're going to look at... So I'm just flicking things around... We're going to look at the power of the communion service today. This has been on my heart. And God is able to bless us abundantly because of the communion service and what it means. I'll say it again. You know, God is able, but He's able to bless us because of the communion service and what it means. And so we're just going to have a look at the communion service. So I'd like everybody to turn to 1 Corinthians, if you've got your Bible. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And anybody found it yet? Okay, you're doing quicker than I am. I've just found it now. And we're going to read from verse 23 to 26. I'm reading from a New Living Translation. There's many translations that are excellent. If you don't have a Bible, you might want to listen. Or maybe the person next to you might be kind enough to share their Bible, just a few verses, but it says this: For I pass on to you what I received from the Lord Himself. On the night when He was betrayed, and this is the Apostle Paul speaking, by the way, he wrote this: On the night when Jesus was betrayed, the Lord Jesus took some bread, and He gave thanks to God for it. Then He broke it in pieces and said, This is my body, which is given for you. Do this to remember me. Verse 25. In the same way, Jesus took the cup of wine after supper, saying, This cup is the new covenant. I'll read that again. This cup is the new covenant between God and His people, an agreement confirmed with my blood. This is what Jesus is saying. Do this to remember me as often as you drink it. For every time you eat this bread and drink this cup, you're announcing the Lord's death until He comes. May the Lord bless that reading to us. Amen. And I do hope you've been reading your Bible this week. And we need to read the Bible. But that was a wonderful passage. The Apostle Paul wrote that. The Apostle Paul was very gifted at certain things. And one of the things he was really gifted at doing was he was really good at starting churches, especially in countries that were not his own. But one of his churches, the Corinthian church, really gave Paul a hard time because they had so many issues. Is there anybody here today who's got lots of issues? Who's sitting next to an issue? Well, the Corinthian church had lots of issues. They were really a problem. And, you know, the people in the Corinthian church constantly had arguments with each other. Thank God we're not like that. And they gossiped about each other. They said things that they shouldn't have said. So the Apostle Paul wrote several letters. Remember, there's no emails, there's no SMSs, there's no FaceTime or Skype. So, you know, snail mail, he had to write some letters. And he wrote these letters to them to try and sort them out. And we've got two of those letters in the Bible. Paul wrote to them about numerous issues ranging from immorality in the church. Actually, that's true. Can we all say all together? Absolutely. Let's not have it here, hey. And he wrote through to them about loving each other. Remember 1 Corinthians 13, the love chapter, you know, and through to the use of the spiritual gifts. But Paul also had to write to them about the way they were treating the communion service. And the Corinthian church was so badly behaved that the Apostle Paul said that their communion service was doing more harm than good. Wow, that's an extraordinary statement to make to a church, but it was true. Now, way back in the early days of the apostles, the communion service involved eating a full meal rather than just consuming a little bit of bread. We got a little bit of bread here, and someone's going to be handed out to you in just a moment. And we've got a little bit of juice. It's non-alcoholic. Amen. And I'm not even going to talk about that today. that's all we've got. It's not really, you're not going to, you know, fill your belly with that. And in the apostles' times, they didn't call it the communion service. They called it the love supper. Today, some churches still call it communion, or they call it the love supper, or others call it the Eucharist, which means giving thanks. The name or term about the communion service, it really doesn't matter what you call it. We've chosen the word the communion service. Sometimes we say the breaking of bread. It doesn't really matter. The term's not important. However, the Corinthians chose to eat a whole meal. Imagine coming to church today and having that. Amen. Would that get people along to church a bit more often? Eh? Wow. They had a whole meal. But this is the thing. It actually sounds great, but it became a huge problem. Because apparently some people in church would show up early for the meeting, and why wouldn't you if you knew that was coming? Amen. But this is the thing. They would start eating as soon as they got to church before the others came. They didn't wait. And you've got to remember, they didn't have watches or anything else like that. So, you know, they needed to wait for others. And the people who missed out on the food were very angry with those who kept eating all the food. Really, legitimately so. You know, I think there were borderline punch-ups in the church. And seriously. And so the focus of their communion service ended up being about the food and about the divisions that they had in their church community, in their church group. And so for the Apostle Paul, it was just an embarrassing debacle that he had to address. So Paul responded by reminding them what the communion service is all about. And then he hit them really hard with this plain and simple warning in 1 Corinthians 11, 30. He said, "For if you eat the bread or drink the cup without honoring the body of Christ, you are eating and drinking God's judgment upon yourself. That is why many of you are weak and sick, and some have even died." I've actually would like us all to say, wow, come on, wow. Really, you know, it's really, sometimes, who knows that the Bible's not always nice? This is not a nice passage, just be quite frank about it. Actually, it's quite frightening. It's quite a frightening passage from Scripture. I'm grateful that when we share communion here at Real Life Church, we're not competing with one another to see who can get some extra bits of bread. Or more cups of juice, you know. Oh, one's not enough, I need another one. We don't do that. I think here at our church, this is my observation at least, that we're generally very respectful of one another. And we do conduct ourselves in an orderly fashion that honors God. Amen. And over the years, as we've partaken in communion together, many of you have been really ministered to at that time of the service. When you've received communion, and I know that you are truly grateful for what Jesus Christ has done for you. Is that right, everybody? I think that's a fair assessment of communion here at Real Life Church, absolutely. But nonetheless, sometimes it can feel like that the communion part of the service is just a quick add-on to our service. And because of that, we may convey the perception that the communion service is actually not so important because it's quick and it's added on, and so therefore maybe it's not so important. But that's really not the intention at all. And if I, as your pastor, conveyed that perception, it's certainly not been deliberately, and I would apologize for that. Because on the contrary, the communion service is central to our faith. And therefore, the communion service is really, really a big deal. It's really important to us as Christians. Now, I've been in some churches over the years that hardly ever share communion these days. I've been, some churches have removed communion from their services altogether because they think it's redundant. I've been to some churches where they'll have a little room down the back for those who feel the need to go and have communion, but they don't share it with a wider body. However, Jesus Christ told his disciples, and that's us, to do this in remembrance of him. And communion is the one thing that ties Christians together, no matter what country they are in or what denomination they belong to. And I've shared communion, and maybe some of you have, with people in other countries who speak other languages. I've been in services where, me and maybe a couple of others are the only ones who can speak English because we're there to minister. And yet, when we've shared communion, we all know what it means, whatever our language is. It's the one thing that binds us all together. So for these reasons, let's just briefly, you know, I don't take long, but let's briefly just dig into the rich meaning of the communion service. And then what we're going to do is we're then going to share the bread and the wine together shortly. Is that good, everybody? That's what we'll do. Let's share communion together today. The Apostle Paul started by saying to the troublesome Corinthians, this verse in 1 Corinthians 11:23, we just read it, for he said, For I pass on to you what I received from the Lord himself. That's an interesting statement. I'm not going to talk about that right now. But this next line says this: on the night when he was betrayed, the Lord Jesus took some bread. On the night when he was betrayed, the Lord Jesus took some bread. Paul, the Apostle Paul, cut across all of the Corinthians' pettiness and arguing about food by reminding them where the communion service actually began. The communion service that we're going to celebrate today began on the night when Jesus Christ was betrayed and later he was crucified. And there was nothing petty about the night that Jesus Christ was betrayed. What else was significant about the night that Jesus was betrayed? It was also the night when the Jews celebrated the Passover. And even today, many Jewish people all around the world, including Jewish people here in Australia, still celebrate the Passover, remembering how God rescued them and their nation from Egypt. 3,300 years ago, the Jewish people were slaves in the land of Egypt. Most of you know this. Please let me just remind you what happened. But God sent Moses to rescue them. We know this story. We also know that Pharaoh, who believed he was God, Pharaoh was a very stubborn man and he would not let the Jews go. So you remember that God sent terrible judgments upon Egypt. How many did he send? 10. Very important to remember that. 10 stands for testing. So God sent terrible judgments upon Egypt, upon Pharaoh himself, and actually upon the gods of Egypt. After 9, after 9 terrible judgments, Pharaoh would still not let the Jewish people go to their promised land. So God finally sent one last terrible judgment on all of Egypt. And God said this, that he would send the destroying angel to kill the firstborn son in every family. Out of the 10 judgments of God, the first 9 only affected the Egyptians. But the 10th judgment of God was going to affect everybody living in Egypt, including the Jewish people. So God told the Jews, and you know this, that he would protect them if each family got an unblemished male lamb, kept it for 4 days, slaughtered it, and painted the door frames of their homes with the blood of the lamb. God also said that they must not break the lamb's bones. And they had to roast the lamb, not boil the lamb. They had to roast the lamb and eat it that night that judgment came, along with bitter herbs and unleavened bread. We won't speak about those things today. And they had to get ready to go. In fact, some of the Jews would have stood, not even sat down to eat. They would have stood eating, ready to go, because Pharaoh was going to kick them out of the land as judgment came. So that night, the Jews did as they were told. And they slaughtered the lamb, and they painted the door frames of their homes with the blood of the lamb. And it was the blood of the lamb that protected them from the judgment of God that came upon the land. Good Jewish people, and listen to this, and bad Jewish people were both protected only by the blood of the lamb. The blood of the lamb would also save any Egyptian, and there were some of them who feared God, who chose to obey God as well. The issue wasn't Egyptian or Jewish, the issue was the blood of the lamb. But the Egyptians were devastated by the destroying angel. And Pharaoh demanded that the Jews leave his country immediately. Get out of here. So the Jews marched out of Egypt on the way to the promised land. So once a year, the Jews around the world remember this event with a huge feast. That's a typical Jewish family that you can see there. It's a feast that follows a number of specific steps, which includes drinking wine, eating unleavened bread with bitter herbs, and the retelling of the Exodus story by the head of the household. In fact, he tells a story because the children have to ask him scripted questions, and he responds and he retells the story of the Exodus. The feast, that's what Jews do today. And it was the same as in Jesus' time. 2,000 years ago. The feast was the same in Jesus' time except for one big exception. In the time of Jesus, each family had to bring a lamb to the temple in Jerusalem for it to be slaughtered, and they then would take it home if they lived nearby, or they would take it back to their hotel or the inn where they were staying in Jerusalem to eat the lamb with the feast. Today, of course, there is no temple in Jerusalem. I've been there, and I can assure you there is no temple there. Where the temple was, now there's a dome of the mosque there. And the Jews today, most of them do not slaughter a little lamb anymore. But on the night that Jesus was betrayed, he first went to celebrate the Passover with his disciples. And the ears of Jesus were filled with the sound of little lambs bleating as they were being prepared for Passover. 3 years before, John the Baptist rightly introduced Jesus Christ to the world when he pointed a finger at him and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." The timing of the betrayal and the crucifixion of Jesus was uncanny and profound as it collided with the Jewish Passover. Indeed, Jesus had been waiting for this very moment. That's why he had been born. And those little lambs that were to be slaughtered were the prophetic pointer to him. He was God's lamb who would save people from the judgment of God so they could have life and be right with God. 600 years before Isaiah prophesied about Jesus, saying he was led like a lamb to the slaughter. The night he was betrayed, Jesus, the Lamb of God, and his disciples, with the sound of bleating lambs in their ears, shared the Passover meal with all its steps and with all of its symbolism. Then during the meal, and completely unexpectedly, 1 Corinthians 11, 23 and 24 says, the Lord Jesus took some bread and he gave thanks to God for it. Then he broke it in pieces and said, this is my body which is given for you. Jesus broke the unleavened bread as he whispered those powerful and radical words, this is my body which is given for you. And here we are 2,000 years later, and we're retelling that story. But it raises a question. I think about these things, and maybe you've never thought about them, but it does raise the question as to why did Jesus choose the bread as the metaphor for his body? Because on that table, there's all sorts of food for him to choose from. But he picked up the bread. Why didn't Jesus just pull some meat off the roasted lamb? Amen? Why didn't he just pull some meat off the lamb and tell his disciples to eat that and say, this is my body, eat that. Why not the lamb? Because we've just established that the lamb actually represented him. Why didn't he say, this is my body for you, the meat? Now, folks, if Jesus had done that, we would all be eating lamb today at communion service, wouldn't we? You know, in the Australian lamb industry, they'd be really pleased about that, amen. I asked Rochelle, the great scholar Rochelle, why she thought Jesus had not chosen the lamb meat. And Rochelle, without skipping a beat, said, it's because meat is getting expensive these days. And all the vegetarians would have had a problem as well. So, ladies and gentlemen, as you can see, we have some very deep theological discussions in my home. Why didn't Jesus choose the lamb meat to represent his body when the lamb, Passover lamb, actually represented him? And we'll talk about that next week. No. Why? It's a good question. Well, remember the Passover and the destroying angel. When the destroying angel passed over Egypt and saw the blood on people's door frames, he didn't hurt anybody inside that home. And that is because the blood of the lamb said to the destroying angel, judgment and death has already come to this home. You're not required. But it was the lamb that had suffered the judgment, not the people. In the same way, Jesus became the slain lamb on the cross so we can be protected from judgment for the sins we've all done. The devil can point his finger at our sins, our many sins. But God points to the blood of Jesus and says, judgment has already visited that person. Because Jesus was judged and died in our place. We don't eat the lamb's meat at communion because it represents our judgment, condemnation, and damnation. And because Jesus paid the price for sin by becoming the Lamb of God, there's no need to identify with our sin and judgment anymore. So now there is no condemnation for those who belong to Christ Jesus. Romans 8, chapter 8, verse 1. So let's not go back to judgment. Instead, we come and identify with Christ as the risen Savior, Christ, the bread of life. That's why not the lamb, but why bread? Well, bread was the essential food of the ancient Israelites. And bread in the Bible came to represent God's provision for his people. The manna bread Does everybody remember the manna bread in the Old Testament? Yeah. The manna bread that God gave to the Israelites in the wilderness on their way to the promised land is the great example of God's provision for his people of all generations. The Israelites were told to gather just enough for each day and not hoard it, since they needed to learn to depend on God for each day's supply. Similarly, we Christians are instructed by Jesus to pray, "Give us this day our daily." God provides for our needs. Months earlier, before his betrayal, Jesus had controversially said to the crowds that followed him in John chapter 6. It's really worth reading John chapter 6. He says, "I tell you the truth. Moses didn't give you bread from heaven, the manna. My Father did. It came from God. And now he offers you at this time the true bread from heaven." Then Jesus said very profoundly, "I am the bread of life." Jesus then said, "Anyone who eats this bread will live forever." And then he said, "The very words I've spoken to you are spirit and they are life." The bread of life, Jesus Christ, is real life for your spirit. Even the word Bethlehem means house of bread. The bread of life came from the house of bread. This is why Jesus chose the bread. Jesus is God's provision for our needs, and in particular, our need to be right with God. So every time we eat the bread at communion, we are remembering that the Lamb of God became our bread of life. Jesus became our provision as we eat. He is my provision. We eat the little bread token. As we eat it, we engage our faith in Jesus and we eat the bread of heaven. We bring Christ into our lives as we remember again what he's done and who he is. And just as natural bread brings nourishment to your body, so the bread of heaven brings divine nourishment to our spirits. It is Christ in us that brings deliverance. It's Christ in us that makes us righteous. It is Christ in us that makes us healed and healthy. It is Christ in us that makes us more than conquerors. It is Christ in us that meets all of our needs. And so in a few moments, when you eat the token of bread, use it as you eat the bread. Release your faith to remember Christ, the bread of heaven. He's all you need. Then the apostle said to the Corinthians, in 1 Corinthians 11, 25, he said, "In the same way, he, Jesus, took the cup of wine," and we've just got a little token today, haven't we? It's hardly a cup. And he said this, he said, "The cup is the new covenant. The cup is the new covenant between God and his people, an agreement confirmed with my blood. Do this to remember me as often as you drink it." The cup is the new covenant between God and his people, an agreement confirmed with my blood, Jesus is speaking. Do this to remember me as often as you drink it. This is just one of the most pivotal statements that Jesus ever made in the Bible. As in that holy moment, he proclaimed that a new covenant was coming. A covenant is a powerful agreement between two parties that involves loyalty and allegiance. The word covenant means to cut or cutting. And in the ancient days of the Bible, when two parties made a covenant, there would be terms and conditions that define their relationship, just like we do today. But something more was needed than just a handshake to confirm the agreement. You know, say if I've got an agreement with John Paul, the final thing is, you're okay with that, mate? You're right? Yeah, we all agree that? Good. The handshake seals it. And if there's a problem, John Paul will say, "Hey, we shook on that. I took your word. We shook on that. We had an agreement going. We do that all the time. We sign things. I've got my signature on that. Hey, you've signed that piece of paper. Sorry, you can't back out of this agreement. It stands. And they needed something more than just a handshake to confirm the agreement. So what they would do, they would get an animal. Don't feel sorry for the animals in the Bible, by the way. Yeah, okay. But they would get an animal. And they would cut the animal in half. And the two parties making the covenant would then pass between the pieces of the dead animal. And by their actions, they were saying, may I be torn apart like these animals if I fail to uphold my part of this covenant. The blood of the animal was the ultimate guarantee. The blood of the animal was the ultimate guarantee that the covenant would be fulfilled by both parties. That's commitment. God made that kind of a covenant with Abraham. Some of you read it in the book of Genesis. God also made a covenant with the ancient Israelites. They were his chosen people that he wanted to lift up and he wanted to bless them. And the terms and conditions involved God's blessing and protection if the Israelites would keep his commandments. And his commands and demands, they were not burdensome. They were not hard. It was a great covenant. So after agreeing to the conditions of the agreement, an animal was then cut into pieces and they splattered the blood of the animal on the tabernacle and even actually upon the people themselves. And in Exodus 24 verse 8, it says this, and Moses took the blood from the basins and he splattered it over the people. They knew what was going on. They knew what it represented. And he said this, declaring, look, this blood confirms, it's the guarantee of this covenant the Lord has made with you in giving you these instructions. But the people of Israel kept breaking the holy covenant. And you know what? Disaster indeed fell upon the nation of Israel. Clearly, the covenant between God and people did not work because people could not keep even the most basic commandments. So Jesus Christ, on the night he was betrayed, announced to the disciples that he was their bread of life. But then he also announced that he had come into the world to cut a brand new covenant between God and people. But this time, instead of the blood of a poor animal being used to guarantee the validity of this new covenant, Jesus Christ presented himself to the world as God's guarantee that he would be faithful in keeping this new covenant with humanity. This new covenant was signed and sealed by the blood of Jesus Christ that he shed upon the cross 2,000 years ago. It is a covenant that we have with God today that can never, ever fail. Because the guarantee is so great. Therefore, God guarantees today that whoever turns to the Lord, no matter what they have done, no matter where they have been, when a person turns to the Lord, they will be saved from their sins and made right with Almighty God. You know, one of the things that used to bother me, because I'm not like God. Has anybody noticed that? I'm not patient like God. I get a little irritated, you know. But one of the things that really confused me was years ago watching this murderer give his testimony of how he came to Christ. And he was a really bad man. And I got to be honest, I'm thinking to myself, I'll be honest. I thought, he has no right to get saved. What he has done to people is unforgivable. But he got saved, born again. He actually was executed for his crimes, and rightly so. But he got born again. And the reason why he could get born again is just because of this new covenant. Whoever turns to the Lord. Because the guarantee is just so great. Whoever turns to the Lord will be saved. It's a promise that can never be revoked. You can be made right with God today. Anybody in this room can be made right with God today. Because Jesus' blood guarantees that. 2 Corinthians 3 verse 6 says this. This is a covenant not of written laws, but of the Spirit. The old written covenant ends in death, but under the new covenant, the Spirit gives life.
Hebrews 8 verse 6 says, and this new covenant is superior to the old Israelite covenant, for it has been founded on better promises. 2 Corinthians 1:20 says, for all of God's promises have been fulfilled in Christ with a resounding yes and amen. Those promises are for everybody in this room. Jesus guarantees it. The wine that we drink at communion represents the blood of Jesus Christ. It reminds us that all of God's promises are yes and amen for us today. And God is faithful in keeping his promises because it is guaranteed by the blood of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And we do not sprinkle the wine on people. Today, I'm not going to sprinkle you with any wine. Amen? Nobody's going to get sprinkled with wine. We do not sprinkle wine on the people. We swallow the wine. And the swallowing of the wine signifies that this new covenant even affects our innermost being. God's provision and God's covenant has been purchased by Christ, our Passover lamb. Amen? Today, we can declare that God is able to bless us abundantly because the Lord Jesus took some bread and gave thanks to God for it. Then he broke it in pieces and he said, this is my body, which is given for you. And in the same way, he, Jesus, took the cup of wine after supper, saying, this cup is a new covenant between God and his people, an agreement confirmed with my blood. Do this to remember me as often as you drink it. The communion service, Real Life Church, is central to our faith. Let's never take it lightly. So in just a moment, we're going to eat, we're going to drink from the communion table. But here's a thought. One day, Jesus Christ will come for his bride, the church. And like Israel, we will have our own exodus. And on that day in heaven, we will gather around another table to celebrate our entrance into the true and greater promised land. But in the meantime, we celebrate the communion, proclaiming the Lord's death until he comes. Amen.